You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Let's give our band a hand for all their hard work week after week. Thanks, guys, so much. We're beginning a new series today on the workplace for the next 4 weeks. And hope that you can make all four if possible. If not, they'll be available online on the podcast. A little bit about myself. I mean, I've had so many jobs. I don't know about you. Can you think back to your very first job? I'm one of seven kids in our family, and I'm sixth out of seven. And my older siblings had kids when I was still, you know, young. And so I learned to babysit, you know, and change diapers and all that kind of stuff when I was growing up as a boy. And then I got a job babysitting probably when I was like 11, 12. And then I can remember my brother came home from university and he got a job at the local dairy, which was owned by my uncle. We lived in a small town on Vancouver Island. And so, you know, just you got jobs usually by connected through your mom and dad. They said, by the way, you know, you're going to work next week. I got you a job. That was kind of back in the olden days how it was done. And so my brother came home and he got a milk delivery job at my uncle's dairy, the only dairy in town. And so back in those days, one of the things you could do is have your milk delivered to your door, you know, 2-3 times a week. And so my brother got this job in a milk truck. But the thing is, he had to get up like at 4:30 a.m. And so he wanted a helper for the summer. And so I think I was maybe 12, something like that. And so every morning, I'd get up with him at 4:30 and we'd go out, we'd go to the dairy, load up that milk truck. And then, you know, go door to door, and I'd run the milk in on one side, he'd run it in on the other side, and then you'd go to the next house and so on. And so it's quite a demanding job, actually. And then, interesting, that was when I was in university, I came home after second year, and I had the same job. This time I'm, you know, driving the truck, but I couldn't find any kid to work for me to run it in, so I was all on my own, but I got to become very experienced at driving a big milk truck and backing it up and going into narrow lanes. And one of the things I tease my family whenever we're going through, you know, a narrow place or I'm backing in, I say, it's okay, I'm a milk truck driver. Anyway, that's just a little family joke that our kids have heard probably 10 million times. But all through, you know, then, you know, you do these odd jobs through university to keep yourself busy and to make some income. And there's all kinds of different things I did. And then after university, I trained as an optician and I was involved in eyewear, manufacturing eyewear, grinding lenses, 1-hour optical, all those kinds of things. I did that for about 6 years or so. And then transitioned and here I am as a pastor. So lots of work. So that's a brief bio. You can go to my LinkedIn site if you'd like to see a complete bio on Bert Thompson. So, but when we think of, we might say, well, why are we doing something on work? Well, just think about it, because much of our life is involved in work. You're either working as a student or, you know, you're a child and you have odd jobs around the house. And then, you know, the bulk of your career, maybe, you know, 40 or even 50 years of your life is going to be having some sort of work, or your work as a in the home. My wife had the privilege of being able to stay at home when our kids were young, but we have, you know, four kids, and for a while there she was doing homeschooling as well. And it just, I mean compared to any of my work, I mean, her work was way harder. I mean, there's just, I don't know how you can do all that kind of stuff. Just even to this day, you know, I can make toast. So our work is a moment, or maybe, you know, even into retirement, we have a few people that are getting close to that retirement age here. You've still got things to do, either in the community or with your grandkids, if you have them. There's always work to do. And if you're part of a church like ours, we put you to work. It's called volunteers, and we have, I think, last count, 60-something volunteers. You know, everything from writing sermon previews to setting up this equipment to you name it. And so there's work in the church. So we can't get away from work. The other reason why we're looking at the subject of work is because, honestly, there's a lot of disappointment when it comes to work. not liking the job you're in, not really enjoying your course of studies if you're a student, or maybe your research has hit a block and you're realizing, man, I'm really rethinking this. I'm not sure if I'm on the right track. Here's one, workplace drama. I mean, that's one thing. Now that I'm in the ministry with Rich and Sheila, little less drama, little less. So, but I can remember just, because at the workplace, you're dealing with a lot of people and a lot of personalities, and there is workplace drama, and or just tired. You know, it's a long day, especially in a big city like this. Most of you have a commute involved with your work. You work all day, you commute, and then coming home, and then you've got all your chores at home. So it can be just, there's a lot of stuff on work. And then finally, there's so much disillusionment with work. When you're a child and you think, man, you know, I'm going to be a fireman, I'm going to be a whatever it is, that your childhood, you know, it's going to be great. And if you're a parent, you're just preaching, or you're talking to your kids and telling them that they can do anything and the world is their oyster and all of this. But a lot of us hear that when we're children. But then when we get into the workplace, all of a sudden it's like, this isn't what I imagined it was going to be. This wasn't what I thought. It's not. So anyway, there's many reasons why we should talk about this subject. And here's our goal for our series. Our goal is to give you a renewed vision and fresh perspective on your work. A renewed vision and a fresh perspective on your work. Let's pray as we open here and commit this time to God. God, we thank you for this time that we can get into your word and we can learn about even some of the most practical aspects of our life. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look through this subject through a gospel lens. For those of you who have been coming for some time, you've probably heard this a lot. Sometimes we call it the four chapters of the story of God, or maybe a gospel or a biblical lens. And I've got a graphic here just to catch you up. You can reduce the whole Bible down into, in essence, into four acts or four chapters. In the chapter of creation, that God made everything perfect, that you were of good origin, that there was something called the fall when sin entered into the world and messed things up from creation to relationships to everything else. Then there's redemption, and that's the celebration of the coming of Jesus to pay for sin and to inaugurate his kingdom. And then one day, God will set it all right. Our hope as believers and followers of Christ is not just that we'll have eternal life and go to heaven, but we believe that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where anything that we missed out in this life will be completely restored, and we will have music as it should be, and art as it should be, and the physical and athletics as it should be, and work as it should be, and everything as it should be, that God is going to set it right in restoration. And I think this is important because if you've grown up in the church, there's a good chance that your gospel narrative is like mine, which was a two-chapter gospel. And the good news, if you were going to share your good news with your friend, it would be like this. There's a fall, and you're in sin, and you're going to hell. So that's the first piece of good news. Well, how good is that? And you need Jesus, and you need to repent and get your sins forgiven. It's kind of a two-chapter gospel. It's like a fall redemption. And so when people hear that, what do they hear from us? They hear the middle two chapters without a context of chapter 1 and chapter 4. So we really want to encourage everybody to understand the gospel of every person that you lock eyes with have been made of good origin. That desire to create, that desire to live a certain life, that's from God. That's an imprint of God. We are all made of good origin. When God created things, he said it was good. And we're going to look at that just a second in our text. And so we're going to look at our four messages then on work through these four chapters. So creation, work as it should be and was designed. We're going to look at a bit of that today. Our next message is going to look at the fall and how work has been corrupted. Then we're going to look at redemption, how Jesus redeems our work. And then finally, restoration, what fully redeemed and restored work will look like. So we're going to center in this week on the idea of what work should be and how it was designed. We celebrated Easter last Sunday, and not only did Jesus die for us on the cross and forgive our sins, but his crown of thorns also became the crown of his kingship. And when Jesus was resurrected, we don't only follow him as the suffering Savior, we follow him as the glorious King, the one who is already beginning to redeem this world. He's already stepped into history, and he has empowered his people to bring the kingdom of God. That's why we were praying in the Lord's Prayer. Most of you have prayed this prayer probably, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not flying out of here. It's about praying for God's kingdom to increasingly come in our lives and in the world around us. Author and pastor Jeff Christofferson says, the kingdom of God is God's active and sovereign reign through history, bringing about his purposes in the world through Jesus Christ. In the simplest terms, the kingdom of God is what the world looks like when Jesus gets his way. What the world looks like when Jesus gets his way. And nowhere is the opportunity so great, I believe, as the workplace to let the kingdom of God shine through us. But on the other hand, honestly, I would say most of us have real no kingdom blueprint for our work. I mean, other than maybe, you know, this time that we try to emphasize in our church, if you just look at the Christian literature and things out there, there's very little has said about this monumental part of our life. And we don't have that. And so we want to work towards getting that look. And so we have to go right back to the beginning. We have to go right back to the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. And our text today is to look at how God set work up. And we're going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to the beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. This passage is called the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate. Now, if you've been around Christianity very long, you've probably heard something called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28. And the Great Commission, you know, we like to preach a lot about that as pastors, you know, because it was the last thing that Jesus said before he, after his resurrection, before he went back to heaven. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. That's called the Great Commission. And many of you have probably heard of something. You've probably heard of the Great Commission before. There's something else called the Great Commandment, and that's the commandment to love, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. And that's called the Great Commandment. And most of you have probably heard that too. But unfortunately, many of us have never heard of the cultural mandate. And so we hear messages and sermons, you know, we need to obey the Great Commission. We need to obey the Great Commandment. But I'm here to tell you, we need to obey the cultural mandate. Because in many ways, the Great Commission was a recommission of God's original mandate in Genesis 1. 26. I want to talk about three kind of foundational or theological foundations concerning work from our passage here. First theological foundation is that God gave the first man and woman a job to do before the fall when the earth was still perfect. See, a lot of us have this idea, I think, that somehow when sin came into the world and when man fell and part of that chapter 2 narrative that, you know, then, like, work was put on us as, like, we're cursed with work. You know what? That's not true. God actually gave work when the earth was perfect. He gave us work before the fall. It was something to be a blessing to us, and it was good. In fact, once he had made, when you think of God, he made all these things, including man, and woman. He had a partner, so we didn't have to do this alone. And then he gave us, gave us friendship, he gave us relationship, he gave us the earth, and then he gave us a job. And when he put all that together, he said, it's very good. It's very good. But sometimes we don't think about that as being very good. So when we think of work, of how it was originally intended, it was intended to be a great blessing to us. It was intended to be something very good for us. Just for fun, you see where my brain goes in just a second here. I was thinking, I wonder what the job description would have been like for Adam and Eve. It was sort of set up in corporate speak. And so I came up with this. I called the job title Planet Developer. Reports to God. Job purpose, to fill the earth and transform the great city, the garden into a great city. Duties and responsibilities, name animals, develop agriculture, build cities, create art. Qualifications, stick close to God. Working conditions, perfect. And benefits, no sickness, unlimited income potential, and complete enjoyment. So that's maybe a contemporary way of saying how God was speaking to Adam and Eve and what he was giving them as a gift. And so if we want to get into next week, we'll see how work was fallen and how it's redeemed. I think it's very important that we first really get God's original blueprint. And I saw this not only just through theological studies, but I saw it just reflecting even on my parents. Sheila and I, as we were driving home from a wedding we attended yesterday, we were talking about work, and we were talking about our parents, and particularly our dads, and how both of them just loved to work. They loved their job, and then they loved other things. They loved gardening, and they loved, and we just were reflecting on our dads and realizing our dads really loved to work. And it's kind of passed down to us in some ways that we've never really looked at work. I mean, sometimes it's, yeah, the other things that we talked about. But I think at some degree, our parents gave us kind of a passion for work. And I think that that's just something in the heart of man that God put in there that we have this desire. And so that's theological foundation number two, is that the desire to work, the desire to multiply, to create, it's because we are made in the image of God. That God puts something in us that we want to create. We want to take the raw materials. We're recreators. We don't create iron, you know, granite, soil, dirt, sea. Like God created that, but then he calls us to be recreators. He allows us to take the raw materials of silicon and make a silicon chip. He lets us take the raw materials of whatever it is. Just think of the simplest craft, you know, the simplest thing, you know, to take some pulp and turn it into paper and then take scissors and cut it and color it and glue it. You know, we teach that to our kids. Why? Because there's something in us that God has put, and it's because we're made in the image of God. And as we present those things that we create, they become a blessing not only to us, but we want to share it with another. When you think of the child who makes the craft, you'll probably get one. Parents, if you have kids in the children's church, warning. Usually we'll get something to put on the fridge a lot of times. You know, you'll get something coming out of that, whether it's school or kids' church or whatever. And what is it? The kids, they don't just want to create, but they want to share that with someone. They want to bless somebody with that creation at whatever level. And as they grow, that blessing becomes, you know, from something you just stick on the fridge for a few days to something that you're very proud of because over through their life, they've grown in their abilities. And so another foundation is that that desire to work and multiply and create is because we're in the image of God and to share it with other. British Oxford scholar and essayist Dorothy Sayers, who was one of the first women actually to be admitted into Oxford in the late 1800s, did a lot of writing on the subject of work. And one of the things she said was this, when she defined work, she said, work is the gracious expression of creative energy in service of others. I just love that. The gracious expression of creative energy in serving others. So good work is unselfish work. Theological foundation number three is that the work, and there's many, these are just three that this is not a comprehensive list because we don't have all day. Theological foundation three is that the work that God has called us falls into two main categories, either cultivation or care. And that's in Genesis 2:15. I think we have the scripture here that then the Lord took the man and put him in the middle of the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. This is just a little bit more clarity on the job description that was originally given to us, cultivate and care. In fact, the whole idea of, we get the word culture from the word cultivate, and it means to take something, the raw materials, and use our creative energy on it and create something greater with it. So part of your job and our job will have something of a creative nature to it. The other aspect of it is to care for something. And so we see this, for instance, we lived in Alberta for a number of years. We planted the church there at the University of Calgary. And Alberta is big on agriculture and farming, but it's also big on oil and gas and natural resources. And one of the things that if you're involved in that industry, some of the people are involved in, getting the natural resources and creating products out of them. But there's a whole arm of environmental engineering, which is all about keeping and caring. So it's one thing to get natural resources. It's another to look after the earth so you don't kill it in the process. And so that's what God has for us in our job. It's to create things, but it's also to care for. And so all of your work, and I think sometimes we get detached from this. I mean, some of you can say, well, I work for IT, department for a bank or something. How am I cultivating? How am I caring? But you are contributing. You really are. Because when I go up to an ATM machine and I put in my card, I want it to work. I want it to work every time. I don't want it to crash, and I don't want my identity stolen. And people who do that are creating a public good. I want people who are involved in organization and government and politics, I want them to be honest. I want them to have a great system. I don't want them to be corrupt. I want them to be honest, and I want them to create great systems and so that we can contribute to the greater good, so that we can actually do our work to bless not only God, but others. And so part of your job, sometimes you get into the mundane and you forget that you're providing something. If you're involved in maintenance and keeping our streets clean, I mean, this is a Canadian value, clean. I mean, we hate it after the winter when all that stuff is on the side of the road, Tim Hortons cups and things like that. And you'll see City of Toronto workers coming with that vacuum. And what are they doing? They're not cultivating, they're keeping the streets of Toronto practically. Why? Because who wants to live in an ugly, messed up town? And God calls us to do work with enthusiasm. He calls us to do work that helps all people. And because that's how God made it. And so our work, so you have to think about your work. Is your work more on the creating side, or is it more in the maintenance, keeping side? Both are incredibly important. Work as it should be. Enjoyable. It should be challenging, purposeful, like you're making a difference, helpful to others. Sustaining, you should make enough money to live. And it should be worshipful. When you do your work and use the abilities that God has given you, there is also even a sense of worship. Eric Liddell was a Scottish runner who in 1924 went to the Olympics and won the gold medal in the 400 meters and set a world record. What's amazing about his story, if you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, was that he was a Christian and he was on his way to be a missionary to China. And he's never run the 400. He was actually a 100-meter specialist. And the 100-meter final, he was the favorite to win, the 100-meter final was going to be scheduled on Sunday. And he had said, you know what? I don't want to worship my running. I really like running, but I don't want to worship it. So he said, I'm going to run 6 days a week. And he just made a standard. He said, on Sunday, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to preach. I don't want my running. I don't want to turn a good thing into an ultimate thing and make it an idol. So he said, look, and in those days, usually there wasn't, meats and things on Sundays. But it just so happened that in the 1924 Olympics, I think it was in Paris, the final heat. And so he wouldn't run. They couldn't get the queen or, you know, or the king at that time. They couldn't get, I mean, Britain was like putting all their stock and having this gold medal champion. And but it turned out that someone who had already won a medal said, hey, you can run on another day. And why don't you run the 400? Because we want to see you run. And even though it wasn't his event, he ran it and he won and broke the record. But here's what he said. And I love this. He said to his aunt, because there was this debate, at least in the movie, I don't know if this is true, but in the movie it's true. And so he was debating, I think it was with his aunt Jenny, and she was saying, Eric, you know, you need to get to the mission field. And he said, I'm going to go to the mission field, and I'm going to preach, and I know that's ultimately what I've been called to do. But he said this, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that there is a dimension of work that is worship. And in originally, I believe that God made our work to be a form of worship, a form of worship. Last thing I want to do as I close, I want to get something just really practical for you now as you develop your work. And I have a illustration and a prop that I have to go get. This is an old hockey stick. It's actually Joel's. He shoots right. I shoot left. But nonetheless, so if you want, like a lot of young Canadian kids, when they're little, they want to go into the NHL. I wanted to go into the NHL. All my friends wanted to go in. And so we're out playing road hockey, rain or shine, every day, and we're all going to be in the NHL. And what team are we going to be on? But eventually, we realized that's not going to happen. But nonetheless, what does it really take to get good at hockey or your job or anything else? It really, if you want to be successful at work, there's three things that we need. Number one, we need knowledge. So for hockey, you need to know that the rules aren't the same as cricket. They're different, or baseball, or soccer, or anything else. You have to actually know, have the knowledge of hockey. You have to understand what an offside, what an icing is. Too many men in the... You need to know the difference between boarding and cross-checking and high-sticking and all of these things, and what a major and a minor penalty are, and, you know, what going five-hole means. And there's just all this terminology and all these things that you have to know. It's knowledge about hockey. And if you don't have that knowledge, it's like when you're coming to the university, what are you getting for those of you who are students? Mostly what you're getting is knowledge to be able to do whatever it is that you want to do. Secondly, though, for hockey, you also have to have skill. That means you have to go out, you have to learn your stops and starts, you have to do your circle skates, you got to go frontward, backwards, you have to do, you know, crossovers, left, crossovers, right. You got to be able to do everything, you know, well. You have to be able to skate, you have to be able to do a wrist shot and a slap shot and a snap shot and a backhand and all of these things. That's and develop your skills as a hockey player if you're going to be successful. So you have to have knowledge, you have to skill. And then there's one more reason why I didn't make the NHL. It's because of this third thing that you have to have, and it's called talent. You see, it doesn't really matter how much knowledge you have about hockey or how hard I practice and got up at 4:30 in the morning to skate and things like that. This third thing just wasn't at NHL level, suffice it to say. So I didn't make it to the NHL, so I became a pastor. and now I use hockey as an illustration in a sermon, and that's about it. So here we go. And that's just very practical, but God has called all of us. But here's the thing. Thankfully, God has placed talent in me, and he's placed talent in you. And as we're faithful with knowledge and skill development, there's going to be something in our work that we can go from just a job to worship. And I believe that knowing Christ, knowing your maker, knowing the one who made you just the way you are, he made you the height and the weight. I believe that everybody is brilliant and intelligent and has talent and just has to discover what that thing is that God made. And for parents, this is your job. I've said this before, but parents, this is your job. Your job is not to force your children into something other than what God made them, but your job is to discover what that talent, what those gifts that God placed in your children. You support them and you try to fan that flame and let them develop into it. And there's spiritual warfare that happens to keep us away from this. And we need to fight the good fight of faith so that we can enter into worship as we do our work. I want to conclude with a quote. Nancy Percy, in her book, Total Truth, says this about the cultural mandate. Remember when I said we've had exhortations to obey the Great Commission? We've had exhortations to obey the Great Commandment? Well, I want to exhort us here today to obey the cultural mandate. And here's her quote. The lesson of the cultural mandate is that our sense of fulfillment depends on engaging in creative, constructive work. The ideal human existence is not eternal leisure or an endless vacation or even a monastic retreat into prayer and meditation, but creative effort expended for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Our calling is not just to go to heaven, but also to cultivate the earth, not to just save souls, but also to serve God through our work. For God himself is engaged not only in the work of salvation, but also in the work of preserving and developing his creation. When we obey the cultural mandate, we participate in the work of God himself. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this subject of work, and this is something for every single one of us. God, you've put something within our hands, and we're so thankful that when we come to that last day and when we stand before you, that our sins are going to be washed away. But God, we also know that there's going to be an accountability. And you're going to look at us and you're going to say, you're going to ask us, son, daughter, what did you do with what I placed in your hands? And God, I pray for all of us that as we understand more the kingdom blueprint for our work and our life and our talents and our abilities, God, that you would continually remind us and even encourage us when work gets hard, that God, it is worship. If we take what you have given us, develop it, and serve others. Help us in this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.